Take your Bibles with us and turn with us to Matthew's Gospel. If you're watching online, turn to that first book in the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And we've been in this series through the early on in the pandemic, and we just continued, Rhonda, Pastor Tom, and myself, you know what, I haven't felt a release, quite honestly, from it. Maybe over the next couple of weeks we'll transition, but I have so enjoyed just going back to the basics. Whenever somebody says 101, they are saying something, speech or leadership. It's foundational. It's elementary. And we've been looking at the elementary issues regarding our Christian faith. We've talked about on Pentecost Sunday, Spirit-filled living 101. On Father's Day, we talked about fatherhood 101. We talked about the beginning of any kind of sin a few weeks ago. Pride 101, that's the root of it all. Last week, there was a number of people. Would you do us a favor, if you're watching online or if you go home today, would you share our webpage? We've had close to 1,300 views just on that message last week about depression, people battling depression. It was a word, I believe, not from Brad Trask, but from the Lord to people's hearts and lives. And then and the great thing about online viewing and having it in the queue on your website, people can go back to it and watch it. So would you encourage people that might be struggling with that? That word could be from them, for them, from the Lord. Depression 101 last week. Today I want to talk to you about Heaven 101. Heaven 101. Although there's a lot of jokes. I could rattle off probably four or five jokes that are not theologically correct about heaven. I still like the jokes about heaven because it gives people even the idea to think about long-term, what's heaven going to be like? But most of them, as I mentioned, are not theologically correct. There's nothing in the Bible about St. Peter meeting somebody at the pearly gates and ushering them into heaven. But I'm going to tell you a joke about St. Peter ushering people into heaven, all right? My favorite, one of my favorite jokes about heaven goes like this. And I think about it every time Ron and I were talking about it yesterday, how many times Pastor Cymbala has probably invited us, just honored to go to Brooklyn Tabernacle and preach, probably a dozen times over the last several years to go to that world-famous church. And anytime I go to New York City, I think of this heaven joke. So there's a pastor and a taxi driver that arrive in heaven. And St. Peter meets them at the pearly gates. Remember, not theologically correct. But St. Peter says to them both, come, follow me. And the taxi driver follows and the pastor follows as they're told by St. Peter. And they take the taxi driver to, St. Peter does, to the most palatial mansion that there is in heaven. And, I mean, it has everything. It has an IMAX theater instead of a TV. It has a bowling alley. It has an Olympic-sized swimming pool. I mean, it's just amazing. And the taxi driver says, wow, thanks so much. Well, the pastor got excited. If this is what the taxi driver is getting, what am I going to get? And so the pastor follows St. Peter, and St. Peter leads him to just an old rugged shack. I mean, it's just a tin lean-upon, really. And so it only has an old black and white television set. And the pastor said, wait a minute, would you please? I think you got things a little bit mixed up. You know what, shouldn't I be the one with the big mansion? After all, I was the pastor, went to church every day, preached God's word to God's people. St. Peter responded and he said, yes, that's very true. But during your sermons, people always slept. And when the taxi driver drove, people always prayed. There's a lot of jokes about heaven. But most of them, as I mentioned, aren't based on reality. And the fact of the matter is, St. Peter's not going to meet people at the pearly gates. And Peter can't get you into heaven. Only Jesus can. And that's no joke. Jesus had a lot to say about heaven, and we're going to look at one portion of it today. want you to stand with me for the reading of the word. If you're watching online, stand where you're at. And I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. And I want to pick up reading at verse number 23. 22, verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees, say Sadducees. Say nice and loud, Sadducees. Who say there is no resurrection. You got to get that, and I'll speak about that in a moment. Say, no resurrection. Say, Sadducees, no resurrection. Good. Came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third brother, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Now then, at the resurrection, say resurrection. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, you are an heir, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, say Abraham. The God of Isaac, say Isaac. And the God of Jacob, say Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. We're going to look at heaven 101. Can I ask you, does heaven excite you? I get excited about heaven. I want to take as many people with me to heaven as I can. That ought to be our prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the hope of heaven. Thank you for the certainty of heaven. Thank you for, Lord, your word that explains to us what you want us to grasp about heaven today. People, Lord, online and in person did not come to hear a man. They'll be sadly disappointed. They came to hear a word from you. So, Lord, I pray in these next few moments your word would come alive to them. Speak a rhema word to their hearts and their spirits, I pray. And, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love today. We'll thank and praise you for it. When we leave this place, Lord, we'll say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. And everyone would say, amen. You may be seated. The Sadducees, say it one more time, Sadducees. The Sadducees were a small but very influential group in Jerusalem. They were the aristocrats, the upper echelon. The high priest in the Jewish faith was always a Sadducee. They were much more liberal than the Pharisees. The Sadducees, Brighton, easy way for you to remember it is this. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They just believed once you're done, you're done. That's why they were sad, you see. That's a great way to remember it. That's how I remember it. And if a person were to study the book of Ruth, you could see a first-person example of how the Levirate law of marriage was played out. Or it's detailed specifically. The Sadducees were referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Jot that in your margin, Deuteronomy 25. If a man married without a son and he died, the fact of the matter was his next oldest brother received all his property, including his wife. Remember, he doesn't have a son. The brother of the deceased was obligated, Levirate law, to marry his sister-in-law and try to have children. To her husband's, if he chose, her husband's brother, if he refused, the brother that's deceased, if the brother refused to marry her, she could spit in his face, throw her sandal at him, and he would be publicly shamed. So most brothers obliged by marrying their brother's widow. Then if the wife, right, had a son through that brother-in-law, now husband, if the wife had a son that by that new husband, the son would carry on the dead man's, the dead husband's name and receive his property. The Sadducees, right, took the Levirate marriage law and extrapolated it to the worst case scenario. Seven brothers marrying the same woman and each one of them dying. Now, it's a fabricated example. But if it really happened, can you imagine what husbands 5, 6, and 7 might start thinking? Hey, you know what? I'm not really happy about marrying this gal. I don't know what she's putting in the soup, but something's happening. And in our passage, after the Sadducee finished the ridiculous case study, I imagine he kind of just chuckles to himself, and he asks this preposterous question, kind of elbowing his friends. Hey, Lord, now at the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? The Sadducees didn't even believe in the afterlife. But actually, I would submit to you, if you've ever been married more than once, it's a valid question. If you've remarried due to death and divorce, you may be wondering, well, which mate will be mine in heaven? Can I just say, relax. Jesus indicates that it doesn't matter in heaven. And I want to talk about heaven today. We ought to be excited about heaven, friend. We ought to be believers that are excited about the destiny of heaven. When Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching to young preachers and telling them how to preach the word, he would look at these young preachers and he would say, you know what, when you speak about heaven, let your face light up. And then he would go on and say, when you speak about hell, well, your everyday face will do then. Most Americans, they believe in heaven, don't they? But frankly, I would submit to you, most don't find much excitement when it comes to the thought about heaven. I've often wondered in my mind's eye, why don't people get excited about heaven? I would submit to you, it's in great part because they don't understand what heaven's going to be like. John Eldridge wrote a great number of books to men and to others about faith. John Eldridge said, and I quote, nearly every Christian I've spoken with have some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We've settled on the image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our hearts sink, singing forever and ever. That's it? That's the good news? And then we sigh and feel guilty that we aren't more spiritual. We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. I assure you, right, hear me. If you miss everything else I say today, I hope you don't, but if you miss everything else, don't miss this. Heaven won't be boring. Heaven is not going to be boring. And I want to use 7 words that all start with R today to describe what heaven is going to be like. And I pray that you'll stop watching later on today, or you'll leave here this morning more excited about heaven than you've ever been before and more committed to go there and to take as many people with you as possible to this place called heaven. First off, I want you to look at the first word is the reality of heaven. Say reality. The reality of heaven. You ask, is heaven real? The Sadducees didn't believe in it. There really is a heaven, right? The word heaven, say it, heaven. Heaven appears 600 times within the Bible. The word hell or Hades, about 1/30, 22 times within the Bible. When you write, can I just say this? When you write heaven, always capitalize it. Just like you would capital B for Brighton, capital D for Detroit, where ed lives, capital N for Northville. The fact of the matter is, why? Because it's a proper noun. You capitalize it. Heaven is an actual place. And one of the reasons there's been kind of a renewed interest over the last decade about heaven is a book that was written by a man by the name of Todd Burpo. How many of you have read Heaven is Real? A few of you have. You know, Todd's four-year-old son in the book, Colton, underwent emergency surgery and had a near-death experience. And a few months after his surgery, his family drove past the hospital, and Colton said, "That's the place where I saw the angels." And his parents began to question him, and Colton began to describe the details of heaven with a childlike faith about his life. And for instance, he informed his family that he had met his sister in heaven. Colton's mom had miscarried a daughter before Colton was born, but they had never told him. He described, Colton did, meeting his grandfather who died 30 years before Colton was born. In both cases, Colton gave them details that he had never been told. And it's an insightful book. Please hear me. I'm not antagonistic. I'm not critical whatsoever. It communicates heaven is real. Jesus really loves children. And Jesus is going to return. And I love the book. But the fact of the matter is, it didn't make me believe in heaven any more than I already did. Jesus left us plenty of information to convince us that heaven is real. Can you say amen? He was the expert on heaven because he claimed to be and to come from heaven. Did you know that? Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Not too long ago, I was taking an overseas trip to do some ministry, and I had to update my passport. And so I had to communicate back to my hometown. My birthplace is a small community south of Kalamazoo called Vicksburg. Anybody ever been to Vicksburg, Michigan? A couple of you. Hey, I feel at home. But the fact of the matter is, it's just this small little town, 10 miles south of Kalamazoo. Quaint town, 2,500 people. I was born in a 2-bed hospital. And when I say that, can I ask, do you doubt that Vicksburg is in existence? Probably not. Well, Jesus came from heaven, so we should believe what he has to say about his home, heaven. Heaven is for real. Second idea is this, is the recognition of heaven. Are you going to know people when you get to heaven? There's overwhelming evidence, in my opinion, that we'll know others in heaven, including our loved ones. When Jesus experienced the transfiguration, remember he's on the mount, and Peter comes to him and says, "This is good, Lord. We love seeing Elijah here. We love seeing Moses here. We love seeing you here. Let's just stay right here, and I'll build some residence, some tabernacles for you." The Bible tells us, "And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus." In other words, Elijah and Moses were there and possessed their individual identities. When we go to heaven, we won't just morph into some kind of clone of everyone else. I like the way Eugene Peterson in The Message puts it, those last two verses, or a couple of the last verses that we read. It says this, "The grammar is clear. God says, I am, not was, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The living God defines himself not as the God of dead men, but of the living." One of the biggest fallacies about heaven, I would submit to you, is that many people believe when we die, we get wings, or God needed another angel in heaven. And I understand people can grasp that during the grieving period. But can I just say this? The Bible never teaches that. Angels will always be angels, and people will always be people. That's what the Word tells us. Jesus did say our existence in heaven would be like the angels in heaven. You say, well, what's the difference, Pastor? Just as angels are eternal created beings, Our new bodies will be eternal, but we will maintain our identities. But of course, you've got to understand this, right? We'll only recognize friends and family who are in heaven. We can never forget, not everybody goes to heaven. Heaven's not going to be, will only be populated, it's only going to be populated with those who put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way to heaven. People often wonder, you know what? And I understand it, because I wrestle with it as well. How could I enjoy heaven knowing that a loved one isn't there? And basically, here's what I believe, right? Is when we get to heaven, we're going to be so overwhelmed by the sense of God's amazing grace that brought a sinner like you and I to heaven that I'll never question God's perfect justice. There's going to be somehow, the Bible says he's going to wipe away every tear. And so there's going to be kind of a spiritual cosmic eraser that takes away that sorrow. I don't understand it all, but that's the word of God. The best thing I can tell you is this, recognizing your loved ones in heaven, is that I pray that you and I love them and share the love of Jesus and do everything within our powers that we make sure that they make heaven their home as well. However, in heaven, our relationship with the living God is going to be so powerful. Earthly relationships are going to seem somewhat insignificant in comparison to our relationship with the Lord. I love the old song by James Davis. It says, I thought as I entered the city, my friends all knew me well. They showed me the streets of heaven, such scenes too numerous to tell. I saw Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Mark, and Luke, and Timothy. But I said, I want to see Jesus. He's the one who died for me. So yes, we'll know each other in heaven, but that will be overshadowed with the glory of knowing Christ. Reality, recognition. I want to talk to you about the removals from heaven. What won't be in heaven? Heaven will be a blast, Brighton. Not only because who and what is there, but also who and won't be there. Who and the things that won't be present there. I call them, if you will, the no-mores of heaven. Look what John the Revelator writes in Revelation 21. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. On no day will its gates ever shut, for there will be no night there. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can I tell you what's going to be awesome about heaven? There's not going to be any disease there. I'm sure it's just with Ron and I, or just a few of us at this particular season, and maybe you went through it before. But I got to tell you, I'm just inundated with people battling with cancer. This morning on my way back, I come over to pray in the morning and called our district secretary treasurer, Kurt Dalaba. He just had a pin put in his leg this past week to stabilize the femur so he can walk, battling bone cancer. I came over to the church yesterday before the wedding. I came over about 6:30 yesterday morning, and I was here about an hour later typing on the computer, wrapping up my thoughts for today. And a close friend, he's announcing to his church this morning that he's going in for cancer surgery Tuesday. The church, 99% of the people in the Assemblies of God would know. You know, I was walking out with the worship team this morning and talking to Randy Overly, and he mentioned a minister that's battling cancer. People within our midst, I'm thankful there's going to be no cancer in heaven. There's a great author by the name of Herbert Lockyer who writes about in his book, All the Doctrines of the Bible. He says this: heaven is a country in which there is the absence of all that is common to any land. For in God's country, there are no barriers, no walls, no curtains to divide, no race barrier, no soldiers, because there are no wars, no policemen, because there is no crime or sin, no undertakers, because there are no graves, no physicians, because germs, fevers, pestilence, and disease are unknown, no thieves, because there is no darkness. Who would not yearn for this better and more desirable country in which there are no separations, no broken homes, no drunkards, no prisons, no hospitals, no beggars, no persons who are blind, deaf and dumb or destitute? What a country. Are you not homesick for heaven? Yes, I'm homesick for heaven. What's it going to be like? It's going to be awesome. The removals of heaven. Fourthly, the replacements for heaven. You say, well, what kind of body are we going to have in heaven? I would say this, put down in your notes. It's going to be a transformed body. It's going to be different than any other. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and in the message, I like Peterson, what he says. We know that when these bodies are of ours are taken down like tents, folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven. God made, not handmade. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move. And so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a step over in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrected bodies. I want you to understand this, right? The earthly bodies that we live in are temporary. Say temporary. These are temporary bodies. And there's two words in 1 Corinthians 15 that describe our earthly bodies. They're perishable and immortal, or mortal. And they grow old and they eventually die. They decay. But Jesus is going to give us transformed bodies. And these temporary bodies are going to take on immortality. And there's two words that describe our bodies in heaven: imperishable and immortal. When we live in our resurrected bodies, we're never going to get old. We're never going to get sick. You'll stay young and healthy. You may not get excited about a resurrected body if you're under 20 years of age or under 25. But as you get up to my age, the fact of the matter is, the idea about being eternally young and healthy body, that gets me really excited. One of the pictures that I love in my photo album of life is, I have a picture taken with Johnny Erickson Tada, great author and artist. She had a spinal cord injury when she was just a young girl. But she didn't let it slow her down. In spite of her handicap, she's ministered to millions. And she considers the idea of an eternal resurrection body in one of her writings. She said this: I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Can you imagine the hope this gives someone with a spinal cord injured like me? No other religion, no other philosophy promises new bodies, hearts, and minds. Only the gospel of Christ can do hurting people find such incredible hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The replacements, the rejoicing within heaven. What will you do in heaven? What's it going to be like? The answer is simple, right? You're going to do God's will. In the model prayer, Jesus taught and he prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, we'll do whatever God wants us to do. For sure, heaven will never be boring. There's going to be praise and worship, sure. Revelation 4 and 5, we see the throne of God is surrounded by people lifting up the name of the Lamb of God and praising him. Erwin Lutzer, great preacher from Chicago, he said, if we want to prepare our final destination, for our final destination, we should begin to worship God here on earth. Our arrival in heaven will only be a continuation of what we've already begun. praise is the language of heaven and the language of the faithful on earth. But we're not going to be singing praises for eternity, you know what, and that's all we'll do. There's going to be so much more that we're going to do, as well as worship and do his will. Worship, however, involves so much more than just praise. Worship is honoring and obeying God. Bottom line is this, right? I think we'll spend eternity doing two basic directives of God, loving him and loving others, and we're going to enjoy every minute of it. So get ready to spend eternity loving God supremely and loving your brothers here on earth, because they're going to be there. Do you know that? Sixthly, is the revelation of heaven. What does heaven look like? At first, you need to answer the question, which heaven are you talking about? There's an excellent book. If you can easily remember the title, because it's just called Heaven. And it's by an author by the name of Randy Alcorn. I'd highly recommend it. And he correctly points out that there is a future heaven that we're going to spend eternity in, but there's also a present heaven. The present heaven is where departed saints are right now. So there are some beautiful ladies in our church. There's some beautiful men that they're widows, they're spouses, they're widows or widowers here on this earth, but their spouses are already ready in the present heaven. Revelation 20 reveals that there will be, however, a new heaven and a new earth. And I think that you and I, when we come together upon the return of the Lord, that's where we're going to spend with those that have departed and those that are going. And of all the things that God created perfectly, there's going to be an amazing creation in this new heaven and new earth that's going to include animals and nature. And the new earth is how God originally intended it for you and I before we were stained by sin. What kind of perfect environment do you picture? How many of you love the beach? Do you? You know what? Picture Waikiki. You like that flow from Hawaii? You know, right on Oahu. Can I tell you? Just that no litter, no riptides, no sharks. No wiping out on surfing. But can I tell you, it's going to be so much better than that. How many of you are like Randy Overly? You like to golf. Think of Augusta National with all the beautiful flowers. You know what? That'll look like a dump compared to heaven. You know what? Whatever you picture, it's going to be so much more than that. We spend a lot of time imagining what heaven will be like, but we really can't even comprehend it because it's beyond anything we can imagine. But you know what? The Bible says that's the way it's going to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. One last idea. As the worship team comes back. Rejoicing within heaven, revelation of heaven. But I want to talk to you lastly about the road to heaven. How do you get to such an amazing place? We know that the Word of God tells us that there's one path. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Say eternal life. Heaven is going to be a place, because you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're able, and by God's grace, to enter heaven. And he has prepared this place. The Bible says he's gone to prepare a place for you. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known. It used to be a little chorus the Church of Jesus Christ used to sing. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Little paragraph from Alcorn's book. the most exhilarating experiences on earth, such as whitewater rafting, skydiving, extreme sports, will seem tame compared to the thrill of seeing Jesus, being with him, gazing at him, worshiping him, embracing him, eating with him, walking with him, laughing with him. Imagine it. Can I just ask, aren't you excited about heaven? We've all heard people say, you know what? Some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Can I tell you, I don't know if I've ever met anybody really like that. But I have met people that have been so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. I really have. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, you know what? Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in as well. Aim at earth and you'll miss both. Stand with me, would you, right? There was a classic book written by Jay Boudreau. And it's a short story. He wrote it in 1871. And it's just called The Happiness of Heaven. And it's a story. It's particularly interesting to Ron and I because we've adopted two children. But it tells the story Boudreau does about this kind-hearted king. He's hunting in the forest one day, and he discovers this blind orphan boy living there. The king takes the blind orphan boy back to his palace and adopts him as his own son. The king gives to his blind son the finest education, finest training that money can buy. And the blind son loves his father dearly and is grateful for everything that dad has done for him. When the son turns 20, Boudreau tells in his short story that the child has a surgery. It's experimental surgery on his eyes. And for the first time in his life, he's able to see. The royal prince, who was a starving orphan, realizes how blessed he is to have this fine food and fragrant flowers and lovely music that he lives amidst. And when he gains his sight, however, he doesn't care about or look at the wealth of the kingdom or the wonders of the palace. Instead, all he wants to do is gaze on the face of his father, the king who saved him, adopted him, and loved him. Can I tell you, Brighton? We'll do the same thing in heaven. We were all poor. We were all blind. We were all wretched orphans. And the King of Kings adopted us into his family. When we arrive in heaven, our faith is finally going to be turned to sight. We're not going to be taken first and foremost with the pearly gates or the sea of glass or the streets of gold. We're going to have eyes only for the one who's redeemed us. My favorite promise is there in Revelation 22. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. The greatest thing about heaven, the greatest thing about heaven is we're going to see our Lord. I hope that excites you today. I can't wait. And if you're watching online or you're in person today, can I just ask you, are you ready for heaven? I'm not asking you, do you believe what I've just said? The Bible says demons in hell believe in God and they shudder, but they're not saved. I'm asking you, straight up, Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Lord and your Savior? Are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for heaven? There's only one way. It's not doing good works. The Bible says if it was just about good works, then people could boast because others have more money than others or more means. It's not by our efforts. It's a gift of grace accepted by faith, a gift that God wants to give to you. Have you accepted that gift?